name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. I want to speak to you tonight about Silent Night, Holy Night. It's the 200th anniversary of the hymn, I think. That's right. Yes, indeed. 200th anniversary of Silent Night, Holy Night. There's something about silence. There's a silence that comes upon us when we are awestruck. Awe is in short supply in our society. People go out to nature to have an experience of awe. You see something like the Grand Canyon. My family and I, we went to the Adirondacks. We hadn't seen them before. And we climbed into those mountains, those 4,000 feet high, and you get above the tree line. You stop talking. You go silent. It's awesome. There is a kind of, it could be misunderstood, but there is a kind of fear that overtakes you. When I was a little boy, there was a place, I probably was 5 or 6 years old, there was a place, I grew up in the country, and there was a place in the woods there was a clearing in the woods, and I used to like to go there, but I was afraid to go there. I liked to go there, but I was afraid to go there. There was a kind of light there, and I was afraid to go there, not because I thought that there was something bad there, but because I thought there was something good there. There are these, you've heard people talk about this, there are these thin places, these places where the veil between this world and the next grows thin, and the glory and the splendor and the majesty of God's heaven begins to break through into this earth. And for me, that was one of those places. I went along a little way and came into the church and came to the Mass, and I had that same sort of feeling. Now, that feeling is the feeling that is associated with the term the fear of God in the Bible. God is not fearsome because God is bad. God is not fearsome because God is angry. God is not fearsome because he is like some pagan god or goddess that must be propitiated. God is fearsome because of the goodness of God, because of the holiness of God, because of the righteousness of God. It is the pure love that is so fearsome. Fearsome in a good way. Not to scare us to death, but to scare us to life. There is in the Bible this word, and it's an important word. I talk about it often. The word is glory. Doxa is the Greek word. Kabod is the Hebrew word. It has to do with weight. It has to do with heft. It has to do with dignity. It has to do with resplendent light. One of the sources of it is the light that is reflected off the spear points and the chariot wheels of a great army. And that power, that might, that splendor can become associated with the leader. And so they'll talk about Pharaoh in all his glory, and it could be Pharaoh at the head of his thousands of chariots, or it could be just Pharaoh alone in his resplendent royal robes. Glory also has to do with what is essential about a person. The glory of the person is what is essential about them. So God manifests his glory by what he does, by his mighty saving deeds of love. And so he rescues the people, and God gets glory over Pharaoh. And then he leads them into the desert. And the desert is one of those thin places. And he leads them to that mountain. That mountain is one of those thin places. And there in the fire and smoke on the mountain, there is that sense of the splendor of his majesty, of the glory of the other world breaking into this world. And they are both attracted to it and they fear it. And Moses goes up and receives the law of God. And Moses says to God, I want to see your glory face to face. And God says, if you see my glory, surely you will die. So God says, look, you hide in the cleft of this rock, and I'll let you just glimpse it as I'm going by. You know that song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, then we can see the glory. And he gives them the 10 words of life, and at the same time, he gives them a place of meeting, a tent of meeting. It has a particular design to it, and there's a holy of holies there. The way that this cathedral is set up refers to the design of that tent, and later it would be the temple in Jerusalem. And the Shekinah, the cloud of God's glory, comes down and lights upon that tent of meeting. And Moses goes in there and speaks with God. And when he comes out, his face shines so that he has to put a veil over it because the people are, they're in awe. They build a temple in Jerusalem, and the glory of God, as Solomon prays, descends upon the temple. And every year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, and it's dangerous work, and people are wondering if he's in there too long. Has he seen God face to face, and has he been stricken? They're wondering if something has happened. And from time to time, something does happen. In the year that King Uzziah died, the priest Isaiah, he goes into the temple. The temple, you know, well, Jerusalem is a thin place, and then there's the Temple Mount, which is a thin place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. Well, he goes in there to the Holy of Holies, and the presence of the Lord is filling the temple. Well, he can't see God's face, but he sees the train of his robe. And he hears the angels. And you know, we have a lot of pretty angels. And the angels in the Bible are very pretty indeed. They're absolutely beautiful. They're stunning. And they strike people dumb. They strike people dumb. They are so fiercely beautiful that they take your breath and your speech away. And he hears the angels singing, and we're going to sing that song of the angels, Holy, Holy, Holy. Something happened again in a place very far away from the temple, on the banks of the rivers in Babylon. Ezekiel, another priest, the people had been conquered by the Babylonians. They'd been taken into exile. They had no holy land. They had no holy city. They had no holy place. What then of the glory of God? What then of the meeting place between God and his people? Where then does the glory of God abide? And Ezekiel's thinking about all these things, and then he sees it. Looks like a storm coming across the plain. And then he sees it. He can't talk for 7 days. And when he starts talking again, he's talking about wheels of fire and the faces of the angels. Oh, and the eyes, looking everywhere, and the movement, and the power, and the intelligence, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Something else happens again after they get back, from the exile. It's been a long time. It's been 600 years since Ezekiel's vision. It's been longer since Isaiah's vision. An old priest is in the temple. And he sees an angel. And he's struck dumb. And he can't speak. And he's silent. And it's only after the child is born that he's able to tell the people that the angel told him that he was going to have a son, to name him John, and that he would be the last of the prophets, and after him would come the one about whom Isaiah talked, the light that would come to the people who dwell in darkness. After his son would come the one about whom Ezekiel talked, the shepherd king He would gather his people and bring them home. Now we come to this night, to the ultimate manifestation of the glory of God, to this thing which is both beautiful and fearsome at the same time, which we both long to see and which we approach in awe and reverence. For who can see the glory of God? But St. John says that we've beheld his face in the face of the only begotten Son. And so all of that fierce beauty, all of that terrible beauty, all of that awesome majesty and splendor, all of that which our hearts instinctively respond to with awe and reverence and silence, it's in the baby. It's in the man hanging on the cross. It's in the risen Lord. It's in the bread and the wine. It's in the people gathered. On Christmas night, God, in his glory and majesty and might and power and in his condescending love, makes himself havable for us. I close with some words of some very old words from the old words from the liturgy. Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. King of kings, yet born of Mary, as of old on earth he stood, Lord of lords in human vesture, in the body and the blood, he will give to all the faithful his own self for heavenly food. Rank on rank the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way, as the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish as the darkness clears away. At his feet, the six-winged seraph, cherubim, with sleepless eye, veil their faces to the presence, as with ceaseless voice they cry, Alleluia, 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 Lord Most High.